Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 13.
Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read two verses, and then we're going to come back and read beginning with verse 16 for a background. But I want to read the two verses that our text will be centered upon. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," speaking of Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." And we're going to give you from those two verses four miracles. Four miracles. But before we do that, let's go back and I'd like to give you some background for this message this morning. Beginning with verse 16, where Paul preached to them, and we're going to see the content of what Paul preached down to this particular point that we just read. Notice in verse 16 it says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they were dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt." So he starts back with Egypt. "And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about that time, about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 400 years, 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Verse 38 and 39 gives us four miracles. Four miracles. And we'll point them out in just a moment. But I want to read Acts 2, verse 22. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." And he goes on to say, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." But our point is that he was made known by miracles and signs and wonders. Now we're going to try to present to you in Acts 13, verse 38 and 39, our message. We've read the background to show you that Paul preached, Jesus promised, Jesus prophesied, Jesus glorified. He preached his sinlessness. He preached him victorious.
He preached him crucified, buried, and resurrected,
ascended and seated on the right hand of God,
and coming again.
And almost all of it in this 13th chapter of Acts.
And we've read that background to show you that.
Remember, he began back in Egypt. He talked about the wilderness. He talked about Canaan. He talked about the judges. He talked about the prophets. He talked about the kings. He talked about David, a king of God's choice. The promised seed was Christ and the preaching of John the Baptist. And then he made the application down in verse 26. And on down verse 28, on down, he preaches Christ's sufferings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearances, and the good news of the gospel. And all of it according to the scriptures.
So we have quite a background for what Paul preached.
Paul could have preached as in the context on Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or David or Moses or Joshua.
But he said, through this man, look at our text, be it known unto you therefore, brethren, men and brethren, that through this man,
he's pointing to Jesus,
is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins.
So that Jesus is the message we need to preach.
And he's the central theme.
He is the one that we're to preach
constantly in the churches, in the pulpits.
And we're not to preach a social gospel
and not just on current events.
But Paul says we preach Christ and him crucified.
We have in this text four miracles.
And we want to point out that there are many that claim to be miracle workers of our day.
But Jesus was not only a miracle worker, but he was a miracle man.
And the first of our four subject headings is this.
And I'll give you all four of them, but the first is a miracle man.
There is a miracle man, a miracle message, a miracle method, and a miracle measure found in these two verses.
A miracle man through this man.
A miracle message preached unto you the forgiveness of sins.
A miracle method by him all that believe.
That's the method.
And then a miracle measure are justified by all, from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses.
That's a miracle measure, is it not?
All of the law of Moses could not justify us.
But the miracle message that we find here, all that believe are justified from all things that they could not be justified through the law of Moses.
Now then, as we bring up this message of the miracle man,
that through this man, notice those words are attached in verse 38.
And we'll give you the main phrase that deals with each of these four miracles that we're talking about.
When we think of the miracle man, think of the miracle of Christ's virgin birth.
There were other miracle births,
but not compared to what Jesus, that of Jesus.
Isaac actually was, in a sense, a miracle birth because Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children,
and yet they had a child,
Isaac.
Samuel was, in a sense, a miracle child because Hannah could not have children. And finally, God permitted her to have.
John the Baptist, much the same,
but none like Jesus.
Because we find in the birth of Christ that the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
And we beheld His glory, the Bible says, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
The incarnation, we call it, God becoming human flesh.
The greatest miracle of all these.
And we have in the person of Christ not only God manifest in the flesh, but we have man
in all of his dignity and holiness and goodness.
And not like sinful man,
we have Christ who came into this world fathered by the Holy Spirit.
He was born of a woman, though, which made him a person, a man.
He was the promised seed of David. He was the Messiah.
We find that the Bible announces his virgin birth by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. Let me read it for you. Luke chapter 1. In verse 31 and 32, and behold, well, let's read verse 30. And the angel said unto her, that's Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he goes on that his kingdom there shall be no end.
Down to verse 35, it says, and the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Children, Christians, are sons of God in the sense of being born again. But he was the Son of God.
So we have the testimony of the angel.
We have the evidence given by Joseph of Christ's virgin birth in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost.
Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In verse 23 it says, behold, a virgin. It says all this was done, verse 22, to be fulfilled of the words of the prophet. It says in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's scripture after scripture. Dr. Luke's testimony in Luke chapter 2 of the birth of Christ. The testimony of Mary that we could find in her praise that God had given her the privilege to be the mother of Jesus. Romans chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. The Bible says he was made, listen carefully, speaking of Christ, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So made of the seed of David, that's his humanity, declared to be the Son of God with power. So we find that the miracle of Christ's birth. And then I want us to think of the miracle of his life. Here was a man who lived a sinless life. We're all sinful. Every person from Adam and Eve to this very day, except Jesus, was born a sinner. Every person. We have a sinful nature. Jesus didn't have. And we're talking about every human being on the face of this earth now and at any given time. Because of Adam's fall, that disease of sin has entered into every life that has come into this world. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. We have to need to be born from above so that we'll have a new nature, a divine nature. But when we think of the miracle of Christ's life, here's a man who lived a sinless life. The Bible says by Paul and Peter and John, he did no sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. So we find that he was sinless. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7, verse 26, that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Everything about his character proves that he was different than other men that have been born in this world. His love, he had genuine love. Ours is fickle. It changes from time to time. We know that we can only love as God would have us to by the Holy Ghost, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The Holy Ghost, which is the love of God, is shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Think of Christ's mercy. Think of his patience and of his suffering. And then his works as God's servant. He was the God-man. He worked miracles. We just read that in Acts chapter 2, remember? That it says, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. So he proved himself by the miracles he wrought. In his miracles he showed himself to be truly the Son of Man, because he didn't just do a miracle or perform a miracle for the sake of the glory of or the show of a miracle having been performed. But in every case, there was a need. There was a person that was in need, and he showed himself a man in what he did. When he healed the leper, cleansed the leper. When he healed blind Bartimaeus. When he healed the widow that was bowed down and lifted her up. He always showed himself in mercy and love toward those that he performed a miracle for. In his miracles, he showed himself to be not only a man, but God manifest in the flesh. He was the God-man. The God-man. I want to give you several instances. He was man enough to go to a wedding feast, but he was God enough to turn the water into wine. He was man enough to sit tired and thirsty on Jacob's well, but he was God enough to give the woman of Samaria living water, so that she went away into the city and said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He was man enough to hunger and thirst with others. But he was God enough to feed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He was man enough to be asleep on a pillow in the back of the ship. But he was God enough to arise and rebuke the angry storm and say to the winds and the waves, peace be still. And the Bible says, and there was a great calm. He was man enough to weep at the grave of Lazarus. But he was God enough to say to Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. And he said, loose him and let him go. He was man enough to suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's cross. But he was God enough to come out of the tomb on the third day. He was man enough to prepare breakfast for the disciples after his resurrection. But he was God enough to cause them to catch 153 great fishes. He was man enough to walk with his disciples after the resurrection, but he was God enough to disappear out of their sight. He was man enough to stand upon the Mount of Olives and give the great commission to his disciples. But he was God enough to ascend into the heavens in clouds of glory. We're talking about the God-man. He was man enough to be our mediator in heaven. The man Christ Jesus, as the Bible says. But he's God enough to be our great high priest and save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He was man enough to do all this for us. And the Bible teaches that he's man enough to sit on the right hand of God as the one and only mediator between God and men, right hand of the throne of God. But he's God enough to come with the clouds of heaven in power and great glory to establish his kingdom upon this earth. And that's the future that we look forward to. And that's what he does and did upon this earth. But then in heaven, he is the fairest of 10,000. He is the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the bright and morning star. He is the sun of righteousness that Malachi predicts shall arise with healing in his wings. Truly, Jesus is the miracle man in his birth. And he's the miracle man in his life and in his works here on earth and in heaven. But also he's the miracle man in his death. When we think of the miracle of his death, think of it for a moment. You say, well, how was his death a miracle? Not only was his death atoning and substitutionary, and that would be a miracle in itself, but think of the miracles surrounding his death. Think of the great earthquake that came. Look at the timing that God sent this great earthquake so that the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints were resurrected and came out of the tombs after his resurrection. When we think of the death of Christ and the miracles attached to it, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in the midst from the top to the bottom. A veil some 4 inches thick and 60 feet high, rent from the top to the bottom, so that they say that if two teams of oxen were headed in the opposite direction, fastened to the bottom of that veil, they could not have rent it. And yet God rent it from the top to the bottom, showing us that God did it, not man. And God opened the way for man's presence into the Holy of Holies. So when we think of the miracles of Christ, we think of the miracle of his death. And the greatest miracle is that through Christ's death, there was a complete provision for man's sin. Atonement was made. Provision for those who would believe on Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary so that they might be saved. And that's the provision that you and I enjoy today. I wonder how grateful we are and how many praises we sing because of it. We should be praising God for the salvation that Jesus provided for us on the cross of Calvary. We should never live a day without thinking of our salvation and of the blessings of God, and without thanking God for all that he's done for us. And then our second heading of this message, I want you to notice, we've been talking about this man. But it says, through this man, you have Acts 13, verse 38, and you can just concentrate on those two verses now. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This is a miracle message. Where else in the world do you find a message of forgiveness of your sins before a holy God? You cannot find one. This is the only one. That through this man is preached unto you, this message is preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has made provision for the forgiveness of our sins. The sacrifice has been offered on the cross of Calvary. Atonement has been made. And there's nothing you can do or even need to do to satisfy God's justice and God's law. It's all perfectly satisfied. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 3. For what the law could not do. Underline that. In that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, that means a sacrifice for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the law could not save us, and God's justice had to be met. And the Bible says that due to the death of Christ, you read it in the last part of Romans chapter 3, I believe it is, that God, in saving us and justifying us, is just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How is God just in forgiving of our sins? Because Christ paid the price. You see, God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God could not look upon us in favor without our sins being paid for or punished in some way. So, when Jesus died on the cross and paid for our salvation, then God is just because the price has been paid. Say for instance, you owe a debt up here at the bank, and someone comes in and say you owed $1,000. Someone comes in and pays that $1,000 for you. Then you're clear of that debt. And so we are clear of the debt of sin because Jesus paid the full price. So what someone else has done for us makes us clear of what debt we owe. And the sin debt, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Him unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I believe first verses in Galatians chapter 1, who gave Himself for our sins. He gave us the best of the deal. He took our sins and He gave us salvation and forgiveness. Jesus did that for every one of us. We're talking about a miracle message. Forgiveness of sins can only be received by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us need it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He's able to save the vilest of sinners. He says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." He says, "I want to talk to you about it. I want you to listen to me. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So He tells us that we can have forgiveness. He's able to save those who seem to be the wickedest and vilest sinners, and He's also able to save those who seem to be morally good, and all must be saved. You have morally good people that need to be saved. A lot of people trying to get to heaven because they try to be good, but being good is not good enough because all of us come short. And that's why even the very best of men, you might have a family that the person in that family wants to live the best they can live in this world. They're good citizens. They want to pay their honest debts. That's good because the Bible tells us to be honest, doesn't it? And so on and so forth. And they may have some of these good virtues, but they need Jesus in order to be saved because they're sinners at the core, deep down inside. They need to be born again. So all people need to be saved. God forgives you for Christ's sake. In Ephesians chapter 4, let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 4, it says this in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God hath forgiven, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's because of Christ that God has forgiven you. No other reason. The preaching of this message was given by the Lord Himself. He tells us in Luke chapter 24 that it would be preached. He says in verse 46, "And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance," verse 47, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus said that's the message He wanted preached. So you and I are to preach that message. What happens to my sins once I receive Jesus and His sacrifice for me? You know what happens to your sins? Let me give you several places. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west. Can you ever catch up with it? You go north or south, and you could go to the North Pole, and you say, someone caught up with my sins. Or you go south, and they do the same thing. But it's east and west. East is east, and west is west, and they say, "Never the twain shall meet." And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, "I, even I, am He," this is what God does, blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Isn't that a wonderful scripture? He says, for my own sake, I'm going to blot them out, and I will not remember. You know, you and I say, "Well, I'm not going to remember that." We don't have the capacity to not remember. God helps us to remember many things. Some things we don't want to remember. But on the other hand, God says, "I'm not going to do it." And He means against us anymore. "I will not remember thy sins." Isaiah 44, verse 22, if you're copying these down. Psalm 103, verse 12. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 44, verse 22. He says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." Remember the old days when you use the pen with the ink, and you take an ink blotter and you blot it out? God blots out clearly our sins. "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." Micah 7, verse 19 says, "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea.
What, you talk about where our sins are?
As far as the east is from the west, blotted out as a thick cloud in the depths of the sea.
And he says in Hebrews 10, verse 17,
and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
He said, I'm not even going to remember.
God has power to say that and do that.
And then in Colossians 2:14, it says, that which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
It's all nailed to the cross.
And our sins are forgiven by virtue of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary.
We talk about a miracle message.
That is a miracle message, that God would do that for us.
How many of us can rejoice in the fact that this message has brought, through repentance and toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, has brought unto us a condition of salvation by his grace and by his provision, that our sins are atoned for and they're gone and they're forgotten. God says, I'm not even going to remember. That should be a great thought for us to rejoice in as God's children. And then I want to give you another one. The miracle method. Look at this. You still have Acts 39 now. And by him, all that believe, here's the miracle method. All that believe, that's it. All that believe. Think of what it is to believe.
In other words, by faith in Christ.
By grace through faith are you saved.
There's no salvation apart from faith.
It means to believe, to trust, to rely upon, to cling completely to him
for dear life. We might say eternal life.
It is a simple message. Paul said, let me read this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul said, but I fear, listen carefully, lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from, listen, the simplicity that is in Christ.
See, you have some that make it so complicated. Well, this is the first step. This is the next step. And if you'll do this and that and the other, and you have to, like climbing the steps in the days of Luther to get salvation.
No, you don't do that.
If there are any steps in salvation, Paul gives it to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, in whom ye also, listen, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So you heard the word of truth before you trusted. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, by trusting it became your salvation. It was the gospel.
In whom also, after that you believed, it means upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
You're sealed by the Holy Spirit.
So, if you want any steps of salvation, there you have them. And he goes on to tell us in the 14th verse, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we find that we trust after we've heard the word of truth. And those are the steps. Those are the steps of salvation. If anyone wants to say, well, what's the first step of salvation? Hear the word of truth. What's the next one? Trust in the message you've heard.
It's the gospel of your salvation.
And then after trusting, you're going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of God under the day of redemption.
But we don't especially emphasize the steps. We're just pointing out that if there be any such thing, the first thing you do is have to hear the gospel.
That's why you and I are responsible
to preach it.
How can they hear with a what?
Without a preacher.
How can they preach except what?
They be sent.
God sends preachers.
And when he does, those are the ones that are to bear that message.
And by the way, all of us are to be witnesses.
Whether you're called to preach as a preacher or not, we are all to be witnesses of this love and of this saving grace.
All that believe
are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's Acts 16, verse 31. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Believe again.
John 1:12.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life.
That's John 3, verse 14 through 16.
John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God.
John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And I have about 6 or 8 more verses of scripture I could give you on belief.
But we're to believe.
It is faith. It's not the water. Though if you profess faith, you should be baptized in water. It's not works. It's not the law. It's not commandments. It's not feeling. It's not the mass. It's not church membership. And some would add to it. And some would pollute it. And when you do, you defile it. Some people say, preacher, I'd be afraid to preach that. I don't know why. Jesus preached it. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If Jesus preached it, I'm not afraid to preach it. I think it's the truth. And then Paul preached it when he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Peter preached it. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's a message we all should preach. Some say, well, that's too simple. When a man is hungry, what does he need? Some bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. When a man is thirsty, he needs water. He gives us living water. When a man knows he's a sinner, he needs a savior. Just simple as that. You need not explain all the details of how it's supposed to happen. Or, you know, you sit down at the table and you say, I wonder now what farm the wheat was raised upon that made this bread that I'm eating. You say, I'm not going to eat it till I find out just exactly what farmer raised that crop of wheat. And then who milled it and brought it to the store. And by the way, how long did it sit in the warehouse before it came to Walmart or Thriftway or some other? Do you go to question? If you're hungry and it's bread, you're most likely going to eat it. You don't even have to know all the details. A lot of people say, well, you just don't understand all about the theology concerning all of the theological arguments concerning the death of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, and this and that and the other. Well, listen, all I know is Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And if we accept him as Savior, that's what he requires. Amen. And there may be a lot of things that I will later understand, but we try to make it so complicated that the average person cannot understand what we're talking about. So we need to keep it simple. And, you know, if you're out here, you're a drowning man on the lake or in the ocean, and there's a log there, and you grab hold of that log and say, boy, I've got something to float on now. I've got something to hold on to. Maybe I'll make it, and I won't drown. Are you going to stop and say, well, now, I don't know if this log is oak or pine or maple, or how did it even get here? I don't know if I should grab hold of it or not, because I don't know what kind of log it is. Well, if it's floating, that's good enough, isn't it? Amen. That ought to be enough safety for you to grab onto it. Well, Jesus has provided for us all that we need. Let me give you the last one. The fourth miracle is a miracle measure. Look in our text. It says in verse 39, and by him all that believe, that was a miracle method, are justified. Now look, here's the miracle measure. They're justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. All things. We're declared to be innocent. All of our guilt, all are guilty before God, and all of our guilt can be removed. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're short of God's holiness. We have broken God's holy law. We cannot be justified by our own works, our own righteousness. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We'd all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But by faith alone, from the guilt of all transgressions, of all sins committed against God, justified from all things, Jesus has kept the law perfectly for us. None of our sins are held to our account. Jesus bore them all in his own body on the tree. He suffered the judgment of God upon himself for our sins. Through Jesus Christ, I'm completely justified from the condemnation of the law. And from a guilty conscience, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All my sins are under the blood, and there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ.